Dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we thank you for this wonderful reminder to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour. And as we come to this chapter, Father, would you help me to speak clearly and help us to listen carefully as you address us through your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever had a rocky period in your faith. Perhaps there's been a period where doubt has kept on building up and you've been unable to find satisfying answers. Or perhaps there's been an extended period of grief, loss after loss, and setback after setback has left you uncertain and shaky in your faith. Or maybe there's been a steady decline in your spiritual health, and after years of letting those little things slide, you're feeling quite numb and quite barren and unstable in your relationship with the Lord. Well, one person who knows what it's like to lose his stability as a Christian is the Apostle Peter. You might recall his very public denial of the Lord Jesus. And I'm sure during those days that followed, he would have been very well acquainted with doubt and uncertainty, would have felt like a period of wilderness and wandering. And Judas, who also stumbled at the same time, he fell never to recover. But by God's grace, Peter was restored. And as we saw last week, the particular issue that Peter is addressing in this letter is false teachers who rise up from within the people and cause those who are mature and those who are established in the faith to stumble and to fall. I got to see my little niece take some of her first steps last weekend, and it's a great joy to see her taking big, stable, confident steps. And that's exactly what Peter's aim is here in this letter. He wants to see the next generation. He wants to see the generation after the apostles go forward, taking confident, stable steps in their faith. He writes in chapter 1, verse 15, that he will make every effort to see that after his departure, we will always be able to remember these things. So Peter's aim is our stability and security in the faith. And his method is to remind us to go back to the scriptures, go back to what has been said, go back to what is tried and tested and true. The words of the Lord Jesus through the apostles and through the prophets. As we come to chapter 3, it's all about the second coming. And that's because this is the very thing that these false teachers denied. And they deny it in order to justify their immoral lifestyles. You might recall that Peter's already mentioned the second coming. Back in chapter 1, verse 16, Peter reminds us that when the transfiguration happened, that he was there. He had a glimpse into what the second coming would be like. Those little words in chapter 1:16 referring to the power and the coming, the majesty and the glory with which he saw Jesus, that's referring to the second coming. And so Peter writes as an apostle and as an eyewitness. He's had a glimpse of what Jesus will come back as. He's seen it. And he writes with authority as an apostle and an eyewitness. Let's look now at chapter 3. And I want to answer two questions. Firstly, what can we say about the second coming? And what should we do about the second coming? What can we say? And what should we do? They're the two questions that I think Peter wants us to think about in this chapter. Firstly, what can we say about the second coming? And the answer to this question is that it is a real day. Just like tomorrow is a real day, even though it hasn't happened. And Christmas 2019 is a real day, even though it hasn't happened. So the second coming is a real day. But not everyone thinks this way. Look down with me at verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." And isn't that exactly how this world thinks today? Day after day, season after season, decade after decade, century after century, isn't this world just going to continue? What makes you say that there will be a final judgment day? Well, just because something is doesn't mean it always be, will be. People are born and they die. Economies rise and fall, and empires come and go, and change is a part of life. And just because something as permanent or seemingly permanent as this world, even this building that we are in, is around today, doesn't mean it will always continue as we know it. Well, this is a real day. The second coming is a real day, and Peter wants us to be absolutely certain that this is a real day that will come. And he wants us to be clear on two things. This is a real day brought about by God's word. You see, those who think that this world is permanent deliberately ignore, I wonder if you notice that in verse 5, deliberately ignore how this world came to be. Verse 5, they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. The means by which the world was created was God's word. Matter didn't just come out of anywhere or nowhere. Matter came about because God decreed it. And the reason why we have scientific rules that work and are predictable is because there is a God who is logical in himself and he's steadfast and unchanging in his character. The reason why this world exists and the reason why we are able to do the science that we do is because God wills it. God has decreed it and God continues to sustain it. And in verse 6 we see that world that was so predictable also came under judgment. And likewise we read in verse 7, by the same word the present heavens and earth are being kept for judgment. Now, he must not be like the ancient pagan or even the modern atheist who thinks that this world is all there is. No, we have a God who is above and bigger and completely removed from this world. And yet in his kindness, he breaks in and he reveals himself to us. We mustn't fear intellectual belittlement. We are on solid ground. You are on rock solid ground if you hold to the intelligent design that God has made this world and that this world operates by God's word. And so we are to keep looking back to God's word, for it is God's word that is guiding this world to its appointed end. That is how the world was created, and that's how it's maintained. And it's through his word that it will one day come, the judgment will one day come about. So firstly, this is a real day decreed by God's real and powerful word. The second thing that Peter wants us to note is that this is a real day that is delayed by God's mercy. It's decreed by his word and delayed by his mercy. In verse 8, we're reminded that our God is outside of time. And that for him, 1,000 years is as nothing. He can wait 1,000 years to unfold the next stage of his plan. And yet in verse 9, we see that he is patient. He delays his second coming so that he may show mercy. Verse 9, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone in this room, he wants to come to repentance. Now, So we do well to remember that this is a real day and it's not delayed by impotence. God is powerful, but he delays it by mercy. I'm sure if you've come to Christ later in life, you can testify to God's patience and God's kindness to you. Now, in verses 7 and 10, it seems to say that this world is reserved for fire, or it will be destroyed by fire. Now, it's difficult to say exactly what Peter's thinking here. We're not really sure if it means that it will be literally burned up and then there will be a complete new creation, or whether through the destruction that fire brings, new life will emerge. But the idea is certainly that fire will have both a consuming and a purifying effect. And so the second coming will usher in a period of judgment and refinement on this world. So what can we say about the second coming from these verses? What does Peter want us to know and be absolutely clear on? This is a real day. This is a real day that will definitely come. None of us can be certain. We cannot be certain that we will be able to live tomorrow. And like this real day, it will come back like a thief in the night. This is a real day decreed by his powerful word and delayed by his mercy. Secondly, what should we do? What should we be doing about the second coming? The answer to this is that he wants us to be ready. He wants us not only to know that it will come, but also to be ready for it. We are to be a ready people. And in verse 11 onwards, Peter shifts and he wants us to think about the implications of the Lord's return. Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? And he wants to give us three practical things to work on. In verse 11, we see that we are to be godly. We are to live godly and holy lives. To be holy is to be set apart for God's purposes. And so when we come to Christ, we relinquish the opportunity to live our lives for ourselves. We go from living completely for ourselves, self-autonomous, to coming under God's rule and God's plan, and we live for God. And to be godly means that we fulfill our obligations to God, to love and honour him as the first place in our lives. Our godliness isn't something that we should ever give up on growing in. As I remember as a teenager, one of my first jobs was to mow one of the church elders' lawns. And I remember back when I was about 13, there was no one in our church more godly than George Watt. He had served the church faithfully for decade after decade. And one day I asked him after I'd finished the lawns, I said, how did you get to be so godly? And his answer surprised me. He said, son, the older you get, the more and more aware you become of your sin. The more aware you become of your lack of godliness. And here I am as a 13-year-old looking up to this 80-year-old thinking, wow, this guy is the epitome of what it means to be a Christian. And can certainly attest that as we go on in the Christian life, we become more and more aware of our sinfulness. And so our godliness is something that we need to keep working at. We need to keep striving at. And that's why I take it in verse 18 that this is what Peter says. We need to be growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour. As we come to Christ, we come with great joy and great weeping, repentant over our sin, but joyful for the life ahead, freed from sin and able to live a new life. But as we go on in the Christian life, we deepen our understanding of all that Christ has done for us, don't we? And we become truly more thankful as we begin to understand in a much deeper and more profound way all that the Lord has done for us. Just these past few months, I've been reading through Judges and Jeremiah and one of the Gospels. And it's so rich and it's so apparent how deep and how wretched and how broken this world is because of our sinfulness. And that has shed great light and helped me understand more deeply what Christ has done for us. And as we go on in the Christian faith, we deepen our knowledge and we become more and more appreciative of all that Christ has done for us, don't we? But there's also a different kind of knowledge and growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus that we experience. And Martin Lloyd-Jones calls this becoming increasingly conscious of God's favour and kindness towards us. In other words, there is the intellectual growth that we experience, but there's also this experiential growth that we experience as we become more and more conscious and aware of God's kindness and God's favour towards us. And I hope this leads us to being more and more grateful and appreciative of his enabling and transforming, his gradual work of bringing us under the lordship of the Lord Jesus. Well, I wonder if you look back, if you take stock of your life, and if you were able to look back to where you were last year, I wonder if you would be able to say, I am more aware, I'm more conscious of God's kindness and God's favour. Or are you too busy rushing through life, getting from one task to the next? Are we becoming increasingly aware and more grateful and more dependent on the Lord's kindness? This is what it means to grow in the kindness, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Well, it's amazing how quickly the look in the mirror or the nudge from the spouse or the visit to the doctor can motivate us to get back in shape physically. And working on our godliness is something that we constantly need to be doing. And Peter's given us these seven spiritual virtues in chapter 1. Remember that the list, the ladder of faith as it was called, we are to add to our faith excellence and knowledge and self-control and godliness and perseverance and brotherly kindness and love. These are the seven spiritual exercises that we will do well to grow in our godliness. So firstly, we are to be growing by the grace of God with his help and with his kindness. We are to be growing in our godliness. Secondly, we are to be a people who are looking forward to and speeding the second coming. The second way we show our readiness is by looking forward to and speeding the second coming. In verses 12 to 14, we are described as those who look forward to and hasten the day. What does that mean? Well, I take it that that's what we pray for when we pray the Lord's Prayer. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we are praying and asking that the Lord will return. And the other way we do it, of course, is by evangelism. We must remember that God doesn't work in chronological time. He acts when his purposes have been achieved. Back in Genesis, the Amorites weren't removed from the land until their iniquity had reached the full amount. And Christ didn't come into this world until it was just the right time. At just the right time, Christ came into this world and died for the ungodly. And likewise, Paul writes in Romans that he won't return until the full measure of the Gentiles has come in. And so for some mysterious reason, that there's a link between our efforts, between our waiting, between our prayers and our evangelism and the return of the Lord. So we look forward to and we hasten the day of the Lord's return through our prayers and through our evangelism. And finally, the third way that we're to be a ready people is by guarding against these false teachers. As false teachers come in and as new ideas take root in the hearts and lives of those who believe in the Lord Jesus, we are to be constantly on guard against new and heretical teaching. Now, Paul's already warned us about these false teachers in chapter 2, and we saw how they lived. They live in a way that is completely contradictory to what the apostles taught us to live. By their own lifestyles, they deny the God who bought them. But in verse 17, Paul highlights that these false teachers will be at work twisting the scriptures, playing one off against another. They'll claim to follow Christ, but not the Old Testament. They'll love the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, but they'll misuse and completely cast off the Apostle Paul. We need to be careful of those who misuse the scriptures, those who selectively use it to conveniently argue for their cases. This is the mark of the false teacher, and we are to be on guard against these new and dangerous teachings that arise. So what should we do? We are to be ready. We are to be a ready people for this real day. And being ready looks like growing in godliness. It looks like speeding and hastening its coming and guarding ourselves against heresy. Well, if you're here this morning, and if you're not ready for the Lord Jesus to return, then please don't delay. Please do not delay. Do not leave this building without taking a moment to come before your Maker, recognizing that this world was made by His Word, that it is ruled by His Word, and that it will come to a final judgment according to His Word. Verse 9 says that He is patient. He is patient, not wanting any to perish. But He wants everyone to come to repentance. If you know you are not right, if you know that you are not ready for the Lord to return, then please do not delay. Repent. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus. His mercy is here and on offer today, but His judgment is not what you want. It is not what you want. We never know which day will be our last. Verse 10 reminds us that the second coming will come like a thief in the night. May it not surprise you. May you be prepared, because the Lord's patience means salvation. Well, that's the little letter of 2 Peter. What is Peter's aim? That we should be stable and secure in the knowledge of Christ. With a little bit of diligence and effort, that we would make our calling and election sure. And we deal with these false teachers by going back to what the scriptures say. We cling to what is true, and we don't move from what the apostles and the prophets have testified to. I was chatting to an 8 a.m. after their service, and they brilliantly summed it up. 2 Peter is apostolic living based on apostolic teaching. I wish I'd said that at the beginning of this series. Apostolic living based on apostolic teaching. And what can we say about the second coming? It's a real day, declared by God's powerful word and delayed by His mercy. And we should be a ready people, growing in godliness, speeding its coming, and guarding against heresy. Let's pray. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, Father, please help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour. Father, would you make us more aware, more conscious of your help, your enabling, your transforming grace, so that we may make our calling and election sure. And we pray all of these things for Jesus' glory. Amen.